Please be seated. Yeah. All right. Well, let's see. Off we go. So the I'm going to really try to work my way through this particular sermon. I did give the lengthy letter to Don intentionally. I thought it would be really appropriate for Don to read this beautiful letter that was written by Paul. I have, that's why I kind of left it there, Angie, because it's really not such a lengthy. Here's my sermon scripture. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. There it is. Huh? I guess afterwards I'm supposed to say, may God bless the scripture, but I'm not sure about how that works. It's from another letter Paul wrote to the people in Galatia. Yeah, there are lots of these other letters to Ephesus, to the people in Thessalonica, Corinth and Rome. But these letters, a lot of the letters are not considered legitimate. It doesn't mean that they were written, some of them, by disciples of Paul. That wouldn't be true of the letter that you just heard this morning, however. It's a very personal letter. It's one of the a very original one. But I'll get into that a little bit later. When I was working on this particular sermon, I typed texting and email, and I typed this into my, I have an old 1990 word processor, but the words, they came up unknown. They came up misspelled. And it gives you a pretty good idea about the age of this particular word processor. It's a Vectra 500 series word processor. How many of you remember that or have ever had one? Pat's had one. You remember that? Well, I have it. And then I have one, but just prior to that, it's a computer, and it's got a big back to it, and it's one of the early Apples, 1987 Apple, okay? And then I have another one, and that goes back to 1981. And that one, my brother built. So, and boy, is that thing big. I also have in my office, if you want to see them afterwards, they're floppy disks, and they are the original floppy disks, and they're very floppy. Now, I'll have to do a sermon on floppy agape. Twitter, for the title, this was accepted, incidentally. It's probably because of, you know, Twitter, birds, and so on. Twitter, texting, email, voicemail, cell phones, blackberries, blueberries, strawberries, Facebook, YouTube, Zoom. Anything else? What am I missing? Lots of others. Keep going. Sarah, what else? Okay. Instagram, Snapchat. Okay. What do you mean I missed all the teenager stuff? Why do you think that would be? I'm thinking of the internet video streaming in Zoom, and this is what we do with the church and ministry committee. It's an interesting way that we communicate without having to travel in the winter. But all of this happens. It happens efficiently and quickly. It's now ways we communicate: cities, states, countries, continents. It's the way we make connections. But all of us, we're hungry for messages that make meaning out of meaninglessness. And this is the way we do it, I guess. But I'm going to read something to you that we're going to go back 50 years. And in 1969, this was written by our dear friend Sidney Harris. So this is for our friend Charlotte. Let's see what, maybe you've read this. And he says, now this is 1969, we pay a heavy price for our gadgets. Visiting friends the other evening, I observed their three children, and they were slumped in front of the television set in their family room. They looked bored. They looked like they were completely out of it. And for some reason, I vividly remembered the first radio that I heard. And it was in 1924, and my cousins had daringly bought a new crystal set with two pairs of earphones. We were excited, we were dazzled by this experience. Mondays, they were silent nights when local stations went off the air, and sometimes we could hear a cracked soprano screeching from a station in St. Paul, Minnesota. But there is a law of diminishing returns when it comes to these devices. The worst thing about a man-made miracle is that it soon comes to be accepted as commonplace. In a year or so, the radio set meant little to us, just as the television set has already become a normal part of the world for today's children. This is a relentless part of the price we pay for our mechanical civilization. The gadget that delighted us last year only bores us this year. The automobile that we are so crazy to drive on our 16th birthday, it's become a parking headache on our 26th. The psychological fact, the dwindling returns of pleasure from mechanical objects, so that we constantly require new gadgets to titillate our jaded emotions, is one of the soundest reasons for giving our children a humanistic education. For it is only in the world of the mind and the imagination that we can find the eternally recurring springs of enjoyment. Nobody who has ever taken the trouble to read Shakespeare can ever tire of his poetry. Nobody who has learned how to listen to Beethoven has ever been known to grow weary of his old music. Works of art contain their own sources of rejuvenation, and the greater the work, the more new things one can find in it year after year. Hamlet is an inexhaustible play. You can never, ever get to the bottom of it. Children who grow up with an understanding and an appreciation of this heritage have infinitely more to sustain and delight and console them through life than those children who are given nothing but material objects. It is not a matter of culture, it is a matter of common sense, that the soaring mind of the individual is the only instrument that does not become obsolete with time and oppressive with use. So there's a little shout out. I've been, over the past few weeks, enjoying the experience of all different types of music. Some, of course, we were in Alpena, but I was just down in Kalamazoo a week ago, and then over the weekend, Friday, I experienced another conference, and oh my goodness, it was different. It was really an interesting change. This other conference, the NACCC meeting, it took place in a little town called Central Lake, Michigan. I've never been to Central Lake. Interesting because everybody in Central Lakes seems to talk about something called Shorts. I don't know what that is. It's a little town close by. And anyway, the music at that meeting, everybody was standing up with their hands in the air like this, or hands like this, receiving the Spirit. It's kind of interesting to see that. And it was all very new music I had never heard before. And so it was kind of interesting because I'm here in the pulpit and I know a lot of the music that I experience, a lot of it has to do with, and it's quite repetitive, but it's sung at all of the youth conferences as well. I'm steeped in a lot of the Beethoven and these types of things too. So that's something that with which I'm familiar. And then we heard some new tunes when we were in Kalamazoo, some very unique tunes down there too when we were there. And I was not familiar with those either. It's good to open the mind, I think. Now, many of you may already know that I'm a collector of books. And in fact, and I'm going to admit this, I hoard books. Well, this is not such a great thing. One of our family members, he hoards mechanical and technological objects, including but not limited to, he collects cell phones and fax machines and printers, toners, Garmins. But he makes his partner crazy because of the ugliness around the home. At least the bindings on my books are attractive and like those old phonographs and radios. Look at the one on the front cover of the bulletin. That's an attractive piece of furniture. They serve as decorative items on the bookshelves. I think I know maybe I experienced this. The old record players, they were in furniture. Television sets, they were in furniture. They were a part of the decor of the home. Reading books for me is one thing, while writing effectively is another. And what about speaking the language? Well, we talk, we text, we tweet on our cell phones while riding, hopefully riding, as passengers in cars, or while eating in restaurants, or while sitting in pews, listening to the minister present another sermon. We order subnutritional meals quickly through speakers behind a row of cars, waiting in line to pay at the first window and to pick up the food at the second. Technology has given us the radio and television, the computer and the internet. But whatever happened to the vocabulary of the mind? And while all of those text messages may seem significant, dashing off emails to make dates, send birthday greetings as completing the job, okay, I've taken care of it, have we taken the easy way out? Have we trashed the handwritten note or card or letter? What if Samuel Pepys had decided to email his diary? And what if Abigail Adams had decided to text her letters to John? And how could Bruno Richard Hauptmann have been captured if he had emailed the ransom notes instead of delivering them in his own German script? Of course, typing on watermarked paper has its own significance as well, especially for those of us whose handwriting cannot be deciphered by the human eye. Now, over the years, I've been scolded for my use of a 1981 IBM Selectric typewriter. A number of people in my former church, they requested not a typed letter, they wanted a handwritten letter or card with the old-fashioned signature as more memorable, more meaningful, more significant. No, Harvey can keep doing that. He's really quite remarkable, because our two grandsons wouldn't be sitting in that pew right now. They'd be under it. Harvey, I'm proud of you. My explanations regarding illegible handwriting did not fly for them, so I promptly wrote out the letters, which I couldn't even read, but they were delighted. It's just the idea of receiving it. I don't know what I even put in there. I could have put in anything, but they were received by them saying he didn't type those letters. How many of you, by the way, have received typewritten messages from old Johns? I've sent a few. Okay. Do you get mad at me for doing that? Is that, no? You don't want to read my handwriting. Okay, all right. Because I could do it differently. By the way, Catherine has something called an iPhone. You've never heard of it, of course, but it does connect somehow with the internet. And my phone has a typewriter hidden inside of it, so it's quite unique. And I know this is going to surprise you, but my typewriter phone not only types, but it can take photographs. Okay, I thought I'd tell you that. That's a miracle. I know it's a silly idea, but apparently some nutcase wanted to confuse us and doesn't believe that Kodachrome has any future at all. I want my Hasselblad camera separate and in a separate case over my shoulder. And as I was driving here this morning, I saw a gentleman, and this was up in the Buckley area, Willa, and he was taking pictures. He was taking pictures of the beautiful landscape there. It looked like it was a Pentax or Nikon. I don't think it was one of these old Hasselblads. Anyway, Catherine's iPhone device has recently been receiving countless voicemails and texts and emails from total strangers regarding signing up for Medicare. And that age has arrived, with an array of plans that would make one dizzy. And this does not include all the junk mail, and some of which comes as official business. Our mailboxes are full of computer-generated letters addressed to current resident. And the catalogs arriving daily, they go right to the recycle bin. Catherine has called them to stop all of those catalogs. They keep coming. Maybe you can help her with that. Every so often, a letter arrives with an actual forever stamp and with what appears to be genuine writing, with a genuine signature, only to discover that our friends received the exact same imprint on their personalized letter from our alma mater. We yearn for something that is thoughtful and honest and affectionate. We have names. We want to see them written, and yes, even typed on the front of the envelope, because we want to hear from someone who knows us and cares enough to send a supportive word. Our diligent trustees, and they're meeting tomorrow, along with the stewardship committee, have sent pledge materials by mail to members and friends just a few weeks ago. However, our tie that binds newsletters, they're emailed to the majority of folks, though paper copies are sent to those who request them, and certainly to those in our congregation who do not have internet access. Our United Church of Christ Michigan Conference folks, they've decided to go green, and don't confuse that with Michigan State. Go green in an effort to limit the use of paper, which of course means that we must print all of the stuff right here in our own office, and therefore we bear the cost. Do we have to print everything? I suppose we don't, but this leaves us ignorant of all the deliberations at the meeting. So we have to print it up. The internet was supposed to help us save paper and other items, but I suspect we now use more paper and toner and printers than we ever did before. And therefore, we scrap more paper and dispose of more toner than ever before, too. So I guess I'm griping. What's the answer to all of it? How do we move forward into the future? Do we want to move backwards? Do we want to send out all of these letters as before? Well, my grandmother and my mother, they were groomed in the classic tradition of writing. There was the any of you know of the Palmer method? Well, okay, the Palmer method. And the letters they wrote to me in college and divinity school, they had this distinctive handwriting, and I still have those in my possession. I read these thoughtful and insightful and loving letters as boost to my soul, to my spirit, to my ministry and life. I also look at the stamps, which date the letters. My sister and her husband, who purchased our family home years ago and are now selling it, my sister has provided us with lots of stuff, and some of that stuff comes in the form of these old letters and cards and family history going back generations. And these letters, they bring the past alive and yield a family history more than any Ancestry.com can do, and voices from the past speak through these words written by the hands of my parents and grandparents, great-grandparents. With email, they would have been deleted. Consider the letters preserved in our Bible. We owe the existence of most of the New Testament to this very custom. When Paul writes in his letter to the Christian church in Galatia, "See what large letters I make what I am writing in my own hand," he's talking about communication through letters. The most personal letter from Paul's hand is the one that Don shared with you earlier, the letter, Paul's letter to Philemon. The intent of this letter, which every Christian scholar believes was written by Paul, it was a plea for mercy from Paul to his friend and fellow Christian Philemon, whose slave, Onesimus, also a Christian, has run away. Paul argues that whether slave or free, all are equal in Christ, and therefore all must be forgiven and welcomed back into the household. We do not know how Philemon responded. What makes this letter even more significant for us is that. How is there going to be some kind of reconciliation? It's all open-ended at that point. How, therefore, will we respond in terms of any wrong committed against us if we could only put ourselves in the position of the other? And how often do we send out that letter of reconciliation to another person? How often have we received this letter pleading for forgiveness and acceptance and love? Whereas many letters invite and request RSVP answers in order to assure open communication between the writers, many simply offer expressions of appreciation. Allow me to speak about two women in my life. There are many others, of course, but they are different, but in so many ways, very much alike. So let's talk about the first. Even while we were dating during the early 1970s, Catherine would regularly write to me, though we were only a few buildings away on the campus of Albion College. While she studied in Mexico for a semester, her letters were frequent. Mine caused her much concern, she told me later. After I started my graduation studies in the South, her letters kept us together more than anything else. In fact, I believe we phoned each other once a month. The letters kept that love intact. Catherine continues to keep our family and friends connected in her birthday and anniversary greetings, as well as letters of thanks and congratulations to many of you. The other, my mother, Jane Dowd, she was a remarkable writer of letters, often putting her hand, and I saw this, to about 50 letters in one day. 50 letters in one day. Typically, these letters, they were expressions of gratefulness for volunteer efforts at the Milwaukee Art Museum. They were thank you letters written by a volunteer. One would never catch my mother at a typewriter, and definitely not at a computer composing some sort of letter, but only at her easel writing these letters. And I often mention that while my father was a handwriting document examiner, his handwriting was as bad as mine. And my mother, the artist, had a remarkable ability to craft every one of those letters as a work of art, as a personal work of art, as a little portrait. My mother and my wife, so I need to take writing lessons from Jane and Catherine. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The ancient rabbis believed a complete life demanded three generative accomplishments. Well, one, plant a tree. Two, raise a child, not necessarily, by the way, one's own genetic child, but one who may come to us, say, even through the Big Brothers, Big Sisters program. And number three, write a book. Well, I'm going to speak to that last one. You can raise the child, plant the tree, but a book? Well, I will give you a challenge to that last one. How about just letters? Write letters of friendship and gratefulness, of support, of kindness, letters of forgiveness, love. As Moses wrote down the ancient commandments in the books of the law, as the gospel writers and Paul wrote down the parables and the sayings and life stories about Jesus, so are we challenged to bring our lives into being through these ancient forms of letters. Whether in the first or the second testaments of our Bible or in the writings of the founders of the nation, letters of American poets like Emily Dickinson and Virginia Woolf and Sidney Harris and Abigail Van Buren, even with our letters in the Northern Express. In the beginning and in the end, there are words, there are letters, they give us life, even as they feed our souls and hearts and minds and spirits. Amen. Let us pray.